Well, greetings, everyone. Good afternoon. Beautiful day. Beautiful Sabbath day. Beautiful drive over. Denise and I always enjoy the drive over. It's we've got a straight shot over. 412 is such a good road. And you get into the hills and a lot of trees, rocks. So it's just a pleasant drive. And everybody's out today, it seems like, running around on the Sabbath day. They're not at church like maybe they should be, but one of these days they'll understand that. But not now. Not now. The book of Exodus is one of the great history books of the Bible. The word Exodus is from Latin, of all things, and means departure or outgoing. And as we know, the book of Exodus narrates the journey of the children of Israel from bondage to freedom. From a people somewhat unsure of who and what their God was like, to a people that directly witnessed great miracles from their God. Exodus has a lot to do with the physical salvation of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob. Exodus has a lot to do with revealing God's written law to his people. And of course, Exodus gives us the man Moses, one of the great servants of God, one who learned over time to put his full trust in God, and so became a man greatly favored and used by God. God loved Moses. The Bible clearly states that Moses was a very humble, a very meek individual. Moses had no desire to be a chief, to be the top dog, a lead ruler over the Israelites. He was not looking for that job. Moses seemed to have a real concern for the common person. He cared about the Israelites. He was happy to see others prosper in their religious life before God. Moses at first didn't want that commission that God gave him to do. We remember that. And he tried to reason and argue his way out of that commission. Several times, in fact. But with time, Moses accepted the task, and it was a great task. Leading the people out of Egypt. How would you like to have that task? Kind of intimidating. Moses learned to rely and have faith in God to work things out. Moses sometimes questioned, well, how is this going to work? And what should we do if this happens and everything? But with time, Moses understood God will work all things out. Moses became a strong, yet a compassionate leader for the stubborn children of Israel, the stiff-necked children of Israel. Well, I want to spend some time today in the book of Exodus, going through one or two well-known incidents involving the disobedience of Israel. And in this, I want to focus on the man Moses, on his inner heart, and the special relationship he had with God. You know, we too have a special relationship with God. By virtue of having God's Spirit, it puts us into a special relationship, very similar to the one that Moses had. I want to confirm that Moses indeed was humble. He was fervent for God and very caring toward his fellow Israelites. And you'll see that later on. Moses was willing to sacrifice himself for the people of Israel. I've entitled this message, Exodus and the Man Moses. Exodus and the Man Moses. Now, my main message will begin just after the Ten Commandments were given by God to the people, to the Israelites. But before we get to that point, I want to give some background leading up to that point. In Exodus chapter 1, we see the Israelites being slaves and treated harshly by the Egyptians. In Exodus 2, Moses is born and grows up being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Yet Moses retained his Hebrew connection. He never forgot where his roots were, where he came from. We later see a grown-up Moses escaping to the land of Midian. And there we read of God's miraculous calling of Moses. It's only then that Moses realizes his mission in life. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse 10, and I'm going to be spending a lot of time in Exodus, so you might go ahead and turn to Exodus and follow me along, particularly later on as we get to the main message point. But in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, God says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." That was his mission. And then we kind of see a hesitant Moses, maybe revealing some of his humility, maybe some of his age, because Moses was around 80 years old at this time. And verse 11 says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Why me, God? Pick someone else. I'm not sure I'm up to this job. Moses did his best to escape God's calling, what God wanted him to go do. And so sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do we at times try to run and escape from God's calling, from the things that God wants us to do? You know, God has duties for us, opportunities for us to serve Him in this life. And I think every one of us at times try to run away from those duties and those opportunities. I have, and I would imagine you have too. But you know, ultimate happiness does not result from running away from God. And sometimes we just have to accept the things in life that God wants us to do. Every time, I think I've mentioned this in the past, every time we get a new speaking schedule, I feel like maybe this is the best time to run away now, because I see what I've got to do over the next 3 or 4 months, you know. Jonah ran away, you know. It's not uncommon for the people that God chooses to want to go run away or not to accept. But He chooses those that He wants for the job. Again, we've all tried to run away. And so Moses eventually accepted. You know, he gave up. He wasn't getting anywhere. He accepted in full God's call. Later, Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh to plead God's request to let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And we know Pharaoh's response. God? Who's this God you're talking about? In chapter 7, the plagues begin on Egypt. And they end in chapter 12, on Passover evening, with the death of the firstborn males of Egypt. The Israelites were protected from that death that night by having fresh blood on their doorposts. We know that story. That blood shed by lamb or goat protected God's chosen people that night. For those who did not put that blood on the doorpost, they may have had disaster in their family. We see great symbolism in this blood, don't we? The shed blood. Great meaning for us as Christians. And at the appointed time, Jesus Christ came to shed His blood for our sins and to protect and save us from spiritual death. The Passover and the holiday season will soon be upon us, and we're reminding ourselves of these events as we get closer to this time. Finally, Moses, or Pharaoh that is, told Moses and the children of Israel to get out. Go. I've had it. Go worship the God that you want. So now the true Exodus begins. The people begin to depart Egypt. And it commences with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we have a lot of symbolism also in that festival of leaving and forsaking the sin in our lives. And as the Israelites physically left Israel, then we see that symbolism of us leaving a sinful life. And as we eat unleavened bread for 7 days, it pictures our exodus, our departure from spiritual slavery, and beginning a new life with Jesus Christ living in us. Beautiful analogies in this season of the year. Now, during their departure from Egypt, the people were guided by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. A tremendous miracle. A miracle unbelievable in itself. The people crossed the Red Sea and witnessed the destruction of Pharaoh's advancing army. All done by great miracles of God using Moses as the instrument to lead His people. In Exodus chapter 14 now, we're up to Exodus 14 verse 30. It reads, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." You know, the people witnessed all of this. They knew that God had placed special favor on Moses, because God used Moses to have a part in all of these miracles. Yet as the days passed, the people soon forgot what they saw. They began to complain to Moses. There was just no good water to drink. There's no meat to eat. And then God, being very merciful, gave the people a steady supply of manna and quail to eat. And in about 45 days or so after leaving Egypt, the people arrived at Mount Sinai and camped at the foot of the mountain. In less than 2 months, they arrived at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19 now. Exodus 19 verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself." Verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, and all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Verse 7. "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the Lord, of the people to the Lord." We see the people pledging themselves to obey and serve God. They wanted to be a special treasure to God. So they were on board. They had seen the miracles. They agreed to obey and serve God. And soon, in God's great power, with thunder and lightning and smoke and fire and trumpet blast, God descended on Mount Sinai and delivered the Ten Commandments to the people. And all of these sights and sounds put great fear and awe in the people. They marveled. And for several chapters, God communicates to Moses various laws and physical instructions that were to be relayed on to the people. Laws on how to be just and fair. How to be responsible in life, even in times of accidents when they happen. To observe the holy days, to be holy people before God, and how to enter the promised land with confidence, to take that land. In chapter 24 now, chapter 24, verse 3, we see the people again affirming a covenant. 24 verse 3. "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.'" A broken record. "We will do. Have no fear." Down to verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.'" Verse 13. "So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, has a problem, that is, let him go to them, to Aaron, to Hur.' Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain." Down to verse 18. Verse 18, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And during this time of 40 days and 40 nights, God freely talked with Moses, describing a host of laws and instructions and ceremonies, going through all the intricate details of building the tabernacle of God, building the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, various curtains and priestly garments, and many other details of worshiping God once the tabernacle was built. God conveyed all of this information to Moses to be later given to the people. We also begin to see here during this time period a special relationship developing between God and Moses. A deeper relationship. One where they begin to communicate very freely with each other. There was a spiritual connection between the two. They communicated face to face with each other. Yet sadly, on the other end, the Israelites in general had not developed a special relationship with God. Oh, they had said that they would do all that God told them to do. They pledged themselves, but yet on the other hand, many drifted further away from God and from Moses. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. Verse 18, and when he, God, had made an end of speaking with him, Moses, on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Chapter 32, verse 1. Now when the people down below saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. You know, no matter how many times that I read this, and probably as you read this incident, it seems incredible, doesn't it? In just a matter of less than 3 months since crossing the Red Sea, and that's an estimate, I don't know exactly the point of time, but the way I've got it calculated, it seems less than 3 months since crossing the Red Sea, the people had put aside and forgotten the multiple pledges and promises to obey and serve God. They had put aside the multiple miracles that they witnessed from God, performed many by the hand of Moses. And yet, they were ready to say, well, we don't know where this man has gone now. I mean, it's been 40 days and 40 nights. He's gone. The people had not grown religiously very much during this time period. They had not developed a relationship with God anything close to what Moses had. They had lost any fear, any faith in God. Yet some did remain faithful to God and Moses. Not all of them participated in this sin of wanting a God to be created for them. Verse 2. Let's continue the story. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And verse 4, "And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Now again, this just seems incredible, doesn't it? Unbelievable. How could they do this? Aaron, of all people, Moses' brother, the one-time spokesman for Moses. When Moses felt he just didn't have the words to say, or he stumbled in his words, he knew he could count on Aaron to help him out, to speak for him. Maybe Aaron felt threatened by the people. Maybe his life, maybe his family were in jeopardy. We don't really know. Some commentaries suspect that maybe Aaron felt his own life was threatened. But it reads as if Aaron just gave right in and didn't resist much in this rebellion. And he had a key role to play in molding the calf. Now, most reference works say that the worship of bulls and calves were very common at this time in Egyptian culture. So that may have been the guide that the Israelites used in choosing and creating this calf. That's what they were used to. They came out of that culture. And that culture was embedded in most of those Israelites. But not all. Not all. Now for us today, let's relate some of this. This incredible turn of events. Hopefully, as God's people today, as they were God's people back then, that our attention span before God is a little longer than a few months. Is it? Well, let's say yes. You know, hopefully we would continue to obey and serve God if our human church leaders would go off on a long trip without communicating back to us for 40 days. Would we give up on God? Hopefully not. Of course, the Israelites, there is a difference. The Israelites in general did not have God's Spirit. But they plainly knew that Moses was God's servant. They had pledged multiple times to obey God. They had no excuse for requesting a golden calf of all things. Verse 5. "So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" Verse 6, "Then they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And it wasn't probably to play video games at that time. The Hebrew word for play can mean reveling or carousing. The Good News Bible translates, "If the people sat down to a feast, which turned into an orgy of drinking and sex." And that's probably better describes the scene. since the worship of many pagan idols involved some form of sexual activity. And remember, the Apostle Paul had his comments on this very incident. You don't need to go back, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, Paul writes, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." So it was a grievous sin before God. Unbelievable sin. Now back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, verse 7 now. Verse 7. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people, whom you, Moses, brought out of the land of Egypt,'" and God has to be dealing a little bit there, "not my people, but your people, Moses, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you, Moses, a great nation.'" So we see here God getting a little angry. Maybe more than a little. I mean, he was basically ready to wipe them all out except for Moses and start all over. Now, Moses at this point, you know, he probably couldn't fully envision the enormity of the people's sin. He, as I read this, he couldn't see them from his position. He was still way up on the mountain. He couldn't see all this carousing below. He couldn't dream of what was happening. So Moses, being the person he was, a humble man, a compassionate man, spoke to God, and he entreated God to relent in consuming the people. We see that down in verse 14 now. Verse 14. I won't go through all of what Moses said, but in verse 14, "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing were the writing of God engraved on tablets." Verse 17, "And when Joshua, who had, remember, had camped down lower on the mountain, heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he," Moses, "said, 'It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear.' So it was as soon as he came near the camp, and he finally saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot." He was furious now, just like God. "And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Verse 20. "Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you, Aaron, that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Great question, isn't it? Great question. Moses wanted to know the details. How could this happen? Why did you let this happen? And it is a little mystery. But you know, someday when we're all made spirit, that will be made plain to us what went on here. Verse 22. In his defense, in his feeble defense, so Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot, Moses. You know the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Poof. Poof. It just came out this way, you know? That's a pretty sad story, you know? I mean, that's even a young child could come up with a better one than that. Aaron is passing the buck again, trying to avoid his responsibility before Moses and God, almost like he's just had, I don't know, like he's been drugged or something almost. Verse 25, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Now what does that mean? That's a little confusing. What this means is that some of the people had turned against these rebels and transgressors and were now their enemies. So some of the Israelites were not participants at all. And they became the enemies of these transgressors. Verse 26. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Come over and stand next to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him, to Moses' side. Verse 27, and he said to them, to these sons of Levi, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." Those that were participating in this. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Verse 29, then Moses said to these sons of Levi, consecrate, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. And indeed, these Israelites or these Levites may have been forced to kill a very close friend, family member, whatever. But it was God ordained at this time. Verse 30 now. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Now let's stop there a little bit. You see the attitude of Moses. He cared still for the people. He was willing to sacrifice himself to save the people. And this book may be referring to God's spiritual book of life that's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. God may have shared the knowledge of this book and its significance with Moses. They had a very special relationship. And as we continue on, we'll see how deep that relationship was. Now, some commentaries indicate that this book may have simply been a register of those living at the time, of those living from the tribes. I tend to think it's God's spiritual book of life. But we see Moses had a compassionate concern for the people. He volunteered his own life to be blotted out on behalf of the people. And earlier, Moses had obtained, God to relent from wiping out all the Israelites too. Again, we see the inner character of Moses. Moses sought no great power, no great rule. He had the opportunity to be number one over a brand new nation. But he didn't want that. He sought peace, and he was a man who loved God's people. He wanted to see God's mission of bringing the people to the promised land. Moses had a very good heart, and no doubt God loved him dearly. Going on in verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, somewhat countering now Moses, what Moses had said, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." And I think we have to look at that in terms of long term. If a person never repents from their sins, then he will be blotted out of God's book. "Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." Verse 35, "So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." It's good to remember here that although God is a very forgiving God, God generally allows our sins that we commit to bring some form of punishment upon ourselves. Sometimes heavy and sometimes light. God forgives. There's no question about that upon true repentance. But God doesn't always take away the penalty, the physical penalties, maybe the mental penalties that go along with the sins that we have committed. Sin brings its punishment, and we're rewarded according to our works. Forgiveness is one thing, but the penalty of sin is something else. And God may choose to let us endure that penalty. Remember, King David was forgiven by God. Yet he suffered greatly in his life because of the things that he did. It's a principle we need to think about. That just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we're going to be released from suffering from what we did. Now let's turn to chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 7. And I think we'll see even more this special relationship developing between God and Moses. Verse 7, chapter 33. "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, verse 9, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 10, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. Verse 11, very important. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he, Moses, would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So here again we see this friend of God, this very special relationship that God had with Moses, a man who could speak face to face with God, the Eternal, the Word that who was later to become Jesus Christ. Moses could ask and speak freely to God. And wouldn't that be great today if we could speak freely with God and say, God, now, I understand your principle here, but if this and this and this happened, what should we do? You know, Moses had the opportunity to work those details out, and God chose to say whatever he wanted. They had a special relationship. We also see here in this, in these verses, that the people in general, finally began to respect and reverence this special relationship between God and Moses. I mean, it was plain. God treated Moses a little different. It was obvious to them. You know, they saw the pillar of cloud appear at the tabernacle door with Moses inside. And they respected that. And we too, brethren, again, we have our own special relationship with God. You know, we too can communicate with God. We have His Word in front of us that speaks to us and guides us in His will. Yes, there's things there that we would like to have clarified at times. And in time, they will be clarified. But God gives us His Word, and we can read it if we take the time to read it. So we always have to make time. And I fall down in that just as much as anyone else. So we can talk directly to the Father in prayer. You know, two-way communication. And someday we will literally see God and speak to Him face to face as He is now in His full glory. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, in that full glory. And we will be spirit at that time too." And let's drop down to verse 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace, favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Very special relationship. Verse 18, "And he," Moses, "said, please show me your glory." Moses was bold enough to ask God to show him his real presence, what God truly looks like in reality. Moses knew that he had not yet seen God's full glorified appearance. The person he talked to face to face, God revealed only what a special form that he took place in this relationship, this communication with Moses. But Moses wanted more. He asked God, "Show me your glory." Verse 19. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And let me just say that it's good to remember that God chooses to whom and to when and to how to reveal his grace and compassion on all of us. You know, it's just not like an automatic thing. But it's according to God's will at that particular time. He may choose to be compassionate to this person, but over here, not to this one. And it's all being done for a very good spiritual reason. God understands our inner hearts. He understands what we need in life. He understands what we need to overcome and grow. And God may be very gracious and compassionate this time in life, but over here, no. We're going to have to suffer a little bit more because it's for our good. Verse 20. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft or the crevice of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." It was not God's will at that time for Moses or anyone to see the full glorified face of God. And as we understand, that will happen, though, later, after Christ's return, when we and when Moses and when all the saints, you know, are changed to a glorified spirit body, then we will see God fully as he is. When we become spirit, we will see him in spirit in his glory. So let's start concluding this now. Chapter 34, verse 29. We'll wrap this up here. Exodus 34, verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, with God. Verse 30, so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Verse 33, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whenever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him, that is, with God. So, this shining face of Moses again reveals what? This very special relationship that God had with Moses. That didn't happen to anyone else at this time. It's another way that God revealed to the people that Moses was a chosen vessel. That you need to respect Moses. He is my chosen vessel. I've given you proof here many times over. And those of us who actively have God's Spirit also, again, have a special relationship with God. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that Spirit in us will produce in us the fruits and the gifts and the character of God. We will be different from others. That Spirit makes us spiritually different from the typical person in the world if we don't restrain, that is, that Spirit working within us. We can restrain it. We can hold back and not allow the prompts of God's Spirit to work within us. The Spirit of God gives us somewhat of a face that shines as a light before God. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, just note it. You've heard this many times, that we are to let our light shine before men. Why? All for the glory and the praise of God. It's symbolic. People should see a difference. And I know that in my place of work over the years, when you are trying your best to let God's fruit come through and let that light shine, that people begin to see that and they recognize that difference. And those who used to tell dirty jokes, when they come over around you, they don't do that as much. They know, well, this guy's a little different. He never tells dirty jokes. So, there is, sometimes we don't realize what other people are seeing in us if we let God's Spirit flow through us and have a face that shines somewhat like Moses' face. Now, the Apostle Paul encouraged those in their Christian walk in Philippians 2:15, and this will be my last scripture, Philippians 2:15. Paul says that you, that us as Christians, may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we're to shine and symbolically have a shining face like Moses. We have a special relationship with God. We are the light of the world. And just as Moses was courageous and was humble and patient and compassionate and faithful and unselfish and very forgiving, so should we as we worship God, because we have this special relationship. We worship the same great God that Moses did. We need to shine as Moses did. We need to develop our special relationship continually. So as the spring holy days approach, let's remember the history of Exodus. Let's remember the traits and strengths of Moses. Moses talked face to face with God. He was a shining light before the people of his time. Let's be a shining light before our people that we interface with. And let's daily worship God in spirit and in truth.